making progress, I think. Every week we're making our way through several verses, and we're going to continue with that effort tonight. Last week we finished down through about verse 28, and we'll pick up in verse 29 shortly. We saw in the first 28 verses what the Passover meant for the Israelites. God told Moses, this is what you will do. And when you do this, this will happen. He told them about how to select the land. He told them about how to prepare the land. He told them about how to eat the land, what to eat with the land. He told them what to do with the blood of the land. And when that blood was applied, the angel of death would pass over. And just as we witness tonight, when the blood of Christ is applied to us, the angel of death passes over. And we're excited to put him along somewhere. Now, Nick may have thought the best thing he would do today would be to eat Golden Corral for the first time.
Hey, that was pretty good.
But there's nothing that can compare to seeing a child, especially your own child, obey the gospel. And to have the privilege of being the one to baptize them into Christ is something that neither one, I believe, will ever forget. So we're thankful for that. Now, the Israelites, they weren't the only ones who would be affected by this 10th plague. See, they weren't really affected at all, right? Because they were prepared. Did the Egyptians have the same opportunity to prepare? Did Pharaoh know what would happen? He was told what would happen. And nine times before, he had been told what would happen. And nine times before, it happened. But then there was always relief. There was always some relief from that plague. Now, the plague did get pretty severe when it came to the crops and when it came to the livestock. But if someone came to you and said, if you don't do this, your oldest son is going to die tonight. And if you're the oldest son in your family, by the way, you're going to die too. What would you do? We would hope, right, that if we're faced with that situation, that we would be prepared, that we would take the necessary steps, that we would do whatever we could to protect our children. But we don't always do that. We don't always even prepare ourselves. I was thinking earlier today that in this situation, it was the firstborn male child, right? In every family. That would have been me. I have two sisters that are older, but I'm the firstborn male child. And just think what Kimberly Moon is. She's smiling, but I don't think it's a ha-ha smile. So we have warnings from God. We have promises that God has made, and we need to recognize how God views his promises. When God makes a commitment, he keeps it. And when we make a commitment to God, he expects us to keep our commitment We mentioned last week or week before about this Passover. This was not the Passover for the Israelites. This was the Passover of the Lord. Over and over again in Exodus chapter 12, we see the Lord at least 17 times. The Lord is mentioned in Exodus chapter 12. Because he's the one in charge. He instituted this feast. He set the guidelines for this feast. And he would be in charge of that angel of death. And in this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, we see the power of God demonstrated. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Can you imagine? You know, I think we hear this story and we picture, you know, the angel of death will pass over. And so angel of death is maybe we view like Santa Claus, house to house to house to house, right? But when you read the text and what it actually says, it was in a moment that all of the firstborn died. There was no opportunity for oh no, my firstborn child was killed. I need to run next door to my neighbor and let them know. And then run and get word to spread. It was in an instant. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt.
When I was reading this passage, I was thinking about a big room. I'm also a big fan of Charlton Heston, and I it popped in my head about that scene with that mist coming down in that, and going through all the houses in the movie. It was this dark mist. That's how I visualize it. It just popped in my head.
It's been a long time since I've seen that movie. I know it comes on every year, but it's about a 4 or 5 hour commitment to watch on ABC. That's a long time. But we know death is no respecter of person. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. That's all of mankind. It's going to happen. And it's interesting as Moses records this that he is inspired to write who all this death covers. The son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, the highest ranking son in all of Egypt, was not exempt. The captive, the servant, in the dungeon, the lowest ranking in all of Egypt. God didn't say, well, he suffered enough. God didn't feel sorry for him. God had put him in a place, if you don't do this, this is what will happen. And God kept his word. What a powerful God we serve to be able to, in a moment, wipe out at least one person in every household in an entire nation. Can you imagine the outcry in America if something like this was to happen. There was not a single house where there wasn't someone who was there. I think if we try to, it's not hard to make the connection from this Passover and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Unless you're protected by the blood of Christ, unless you have the blood applied properly, when death comes, you will be completely unprepared. The Egyptians, they didn't have blood on their doorposts. They were not prepared. The Israelites did. They were prepared. Now, the difference in us and the Israelites and what the Egyptians had the opportunity to know, they knew when death was coming. Death was coming tonight for them. We don't know. So when is it a good idea to apply the blood to our lives? Right now. And keep it applied. Stay prepared. Because we don't know. God revealed his power through the death of the firstborn. Let's keep reading. Starting verse 31. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by the night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone."
It says we're supposed to live every day as if it was our last day on the earth. I just wanted to share that.
We never know. We never know when we might lose our life or when the Lord may return. So we have to be prepared at all times. So here, there's a death, at least one death, in every house in the land of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh gets in. And he says, "Go. Take your people. Take your lifestyle. Do what you wanted to do. Just get out of here. Go worship your God." Now, I want us to back up to Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 11, Moses tells Pharaoh, this is going to happen. Starting in verse 4, Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great crowd throughout all the land of Egypt, such as has never been, nor will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast. But you may know that the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." Moses knew what he was talking about. Because he was speaking on behalf of God. "Thus says the Lord," is how he begins his address of Pharaoh. "Thus says the Lord." And so when this comes to be, when this plague that was promised comes to pass, who was surprised? Nobody. Nobody was surprised. Not even Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, get up and go. God keeps his promises. The Egyptians, verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent for the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. These were the servants of the Egyptians. And they're the ones who walk out rich. Mark.
Well, it may just be my friend, folks, not a little bit. There in the verse just above, what we've been talking about, and Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. And then he says, there's a phrase there, it says, and bless me.
And bless me also, yes.
And bless you.
And that really referred back to the scripture you read back in chapter 11 of how humble he actually was.
Now, God told Moses in chapter 11, Pharaoh won't listen to you. And I wonder if maybe multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh, so he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. Now he has. So I guess you can see two promises. God promised the plague, and God also promised that his wonders would be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Who was convinced concerning God? Pharaoh. Pharaoh had not yet been convinced. Now he was. We've got to keep this promise. I Googled today how many promises. But I didn't have time to count. And I got some conflicting 3,573 promises. 5,467 promises. 7,487 promises. And if I kept looking, I could give you more numbers. I could make up my own number, right? And I've said it before, I don't know how many promises God ever made in the scriptures. But I know how many he kept. He kept every single one of them. God keeps his promises. God told Moses, this is what's going to happen. Moses said, thus says the Lord, Pharaoh, this is going to happen. And what happened? Exactly what God said. Promises that night, promises that were kept that night, were the fulfillment of some promises that had been made many, many years earlier. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. What happened? Just that. Coincidence? No, it's the promise of God, the working of God in the lives of his people. God demonstrated his power, God kept his promises, and God delivered his people. 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt, so that this same night is a night of watching kept the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. The Israelites didn't sneak out of Egypt. They marched out in broad view of their captives. There were about 600,000 Jewish men in this Exodus. There are a number of different estimates on how many people in all. Most agree that it's probably at least 2 million people, 2 million Israelites making this journey out. I've never been part of a hurricane evacuation. Some of you have. Maybe all of you have. It's not too many people leaving Lake Charles, right? If you count kind of the surrounding area, you may be looking at 150,000 people, right? Is that an easy trip? Smooth sailing? Can you imagine 2 million people plus their livestock, plus their stuff, right? And they're making this trip. Right. Was the Egyptian stuff that had become their stuff. What a scene, right? That would have been. I can't imagine that many people moving in the same direction. It is very rare. Sometimes it's hard to get two people to move in the same direction. If we're talking in thought and in attitude and being in agreement with one another, sometimes it's hard to get two. Imagine 2 million. Now we know because we're familiar with the rest of the book of Exodus and maybe the rest of the Old Testament. We know that doesn't last forever, right? That there are some conflicting ideas. There are there's some pushback from some of the people. But at least here in the beginning, you have some 2 million people moving in the same direction. One mind, one spirit, one body of people moving together. How do you think that felt? To be in that group. To be on the same page with all of those people. Saved. Gary said, exhilarating. How good would that feel? To be, what was it? To be moving away from bondage into freedom with your family and your extended family. I imagine it was a wonderful feeling for the Israelites until they hit their first little snag. And that's when things went a little bit sideways for them. We'll get there maybe. Move on today. God delivered his people. And what's amazing is this Pharaoh and these people who were so afraid that if they let the Israelites go worship God for 3 days, that they wouldn't come back. Now they're forcing them out of the land. And even giving them things to help them, encourage them on their way. When adversity comes, that changes our perspective. That was certainly the case for the Egyptians. But God delivered his people. And there are some things that we could really get bogged down in, or bogged down in this last little section that we just read. We could talk about 430 years. I thought God told Abraham 400 years. Or, you know, we could get bogged down in that. There are books and books and books. You can find them. If you want to get caught up in that, feel free. I don't know that that's going to be very beneficial for us to do in this class. But we know that God's promise to deliver his people was kept. We can talk about the mixed multitude in verse 38. Maybe, 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went with them. What's that mixed multitude? Is it the Egyptians? Did some of the Jews marry Egyptians and they have children? And so now you've got this mixed group? Maybe. I don't know. All we know is what the Bible tells us regarding this mixed multitude. But whoever they were, it seems that they would likely represent those people who might outwardly identify as one of God's, but inwardly, they're not. That's the impression that I get from this mixed multitude. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who would have wanted to stay in Egypt? To stay in Egypt? After the
They
wanted to go back. But if you were an Egyptian and your firstborn has been killed, and you're giving all of your things to these Israelites who are leaving, do you think it's possible that maybe some of you might want to sneak in with that crowd and go with the flow?
Yeah.
It's possible. And so at least for a little while you want to identify as, I'm one of God's people. When it's convenient, when it's beneficial to you, you want to be God's people, but ultimately not be God's people. That's this mixed multitude, and there are. That's right. And it's been said, everybody wants Jesus to be their Savior, but not everybody wants Jesus to be their Lord. But you can't choose one or the other. If Jesus is your Savior, he must be your Lord. You can't be forgiven and not do what he's asked you to do.
His promise was particular people or a nation or what? You see what I'm saying? Some of them may not have the right heart, right, at that point. We seem to change the heart today, right here, tonight. And who knows who might have changed their heart, but the pact followed the rules. Given the pact, the heart just wasn't there. And I think that not many of them made it into the box.
I agree. Of the mixed multitude, I would venture to guess that zero made it into the promised land.
Yeah.
But God's promises are never wrong. God's promises are right on time. Now you wonder, why wait 400 or 430 years to deliver your people? And you're talking a few generations, right? Why wait? You wonder, why send 10 plagues? Why not just take care of it on day one? God's time is always right on time.
I was going to say, I've heard it said, and y'all probably have too, He may not come when you want Him to, but He's always right on time.
That's right. We'll pick up next week in verse 43, chapter 12, and I'm confident we'll move into chapter 13 next week.